His heart was always larger than the rural community in southwest Minnesota where James Thames was born and raised. For such a small town kid, he asked questions bigger than most of the others in the church where I served as the youth pastor. We grew to be friends, and I always knew I could count on James to help and to have my back. Now, those big questions he asked led him to places neither of us ever imagined. His career in the United States Air Force took him to places like Korea, Japan, Turkey, Iraq, and Afghanistan. After more than 24 years of honorable service, James Thames retired at the rank of colonel while serving as the director of chaplains at the National Security Agency in Fort Meade, Maryland. It sounds like a successful career, but James doesn't find success in his accomplishments. Thanks for joining us on this podcast as we talk about real success.
Thanks for listening to the Doorways Leadership and Influence Network podcast. I'm Mary Kay Blum. We believe influence is an expression of healthy leadership, and leadership is best measured by its influence. We are better together as we grow and advance the kingdom of God. Thanks so much for joining us. Are you ready? Let's get started.
Hey, welcome to our podcast. I'm so glad you're here for Season 2, Episode 5 with Colonel James Thames, a retired Air Force officer and friend of over 40 years. James and his wife, Lee, live in Ootowa, Tennessee, the suburb of Chattanooga, and they're active in various ministries in the community. Before we get into our conversation with James, I'd like to remind you that your feedback is important to us. If you have a suggestion for a guest or a topic, please let us know. Drop us an email at info@doorways.cc, and we'll see how to incorporate that into our podcast schedule. Again, that email address is info@doorways.cc. We really would appreciate both your feedback and your input. James Thames, thank you for joining us on the podcast today.
Hi, Rick. What a privilege for me to be spending any time with you, and an honor to join today.
Oh, man. Thank you. Well, first, let me say to you, thank you for your service. We appreciate you and all of those who serve or have served our country with honor and with distinction. As you know, we typically like to talk about things like leadership and influence on this podcast. As a military officer, it occurs to me you may have some interesting points to bring to the table for us. But let's begin by talking about some of the things you accomplished during your 24-year career in the Air Force. Along the way, you were awarded some pretty impressive decorations and citations. Most significant are the Legion of Merit, the Defense Superior Service Medal, and 6 Meritorious Service Medals. Now, most of us civilians may not grasp the significance of those awards. Can you help us understand what they represent?
I think, first of all, any military award needs to be recognized that it's not an individual effort. It's always a team. I mean, there's no one who, unless we're talking about a Purple Heart, but these awards are recognized because of, hey, I was the captain of the team, or I led a team, or that these various efforts were cumulative to deserve the certain kind of award that was given there, or medal citation. But for the 6 MSMs or Meritorious Service Medals, that would take a colonel or higher in rank to confer or to recognize that. For the Legion of Merit, it would take a lieutenant general or 3-star general to approve that and sign off on that. And then for the DSSM, that would take the Secretary of Defense, go all the way to the Pentagon for that signature before they would confer that medal. So that's why at my retirement ceremony, it was about 3 weeks later after the ceremony that finally that paperwork got through the Pentagon and I was able to get the DSSM.
It's pretty credible. These are not small things at all. So I'm especially proud of you for those accomplishments.
Thank you.
But James, you have an interesting perspective in regard to success. And in our minds, it would appear that you've achieved success. But let's talk about your perspective as it relates to that.
I think years ago, I heard this one definition of success that so hit my heart that I thought that's the one I want to use. This is from B.H. Clendenin, who was a pastor in Beaumont, Texas, who's now deceased. But he said, success is knowing God's will and doing it. I just thought, I love that. So, you know, you can imagine when I'm in various military classes and they're talking about success and James, what's your definition? I'd share my definition. And, you know, they'd always take pause in the room where people are kind of letting that weigh in on, hey, success is knowing God's will and doing it. I love it.
I've, over the years, had the opportunity to talk with people about knowing God's will and doing God's will. It's its own reward, being able to realize this is the thing God spoke to me to do. I had the capacity somehow to hear it understand it, and do it to the best of my ability. And I appreciate you sharing that with us. Well, we're pretty happy that your ministerial credentials are with Doorways Leadership and Influence Network. You know, our premise is that we believe influence is an expression of healthy leadership, and leadership is best measured by its influence. So that's our premise, but how does that premise work within the military community?
First of all, I really like the premise. I like that little title there. I mean, it's simple, it's profound, and like you've heard it said before, it's simply profound. I mean, it just has a lot of thought put behind that to say this is what we are standing for. I think in many classes on leadership, you know, we talk about position, whatever else, but I think the simplest litmus test is if you stop and you look around behind you, if no one's following it, you are not leading. And I think, you know, leadership that is having influence, leadership that is healthy, and I think that's kind of leaders we need to be.
Does that play out well in the military community?
Oh, yeah. I think there are people that they have rank, but they've lost respect. They debased people. They have put people down. They've tried to use their rank as an influence. And those are short-lived. They do not have the support of their team. And I think the leadership that's caring for the team, that's leadership that's going to be very successful. I mean, I've seen it done from 4-star generals where they're really looking out for each other, looking out for others below them. Boy, you want to give your heart and soul for those kind of leaders.
I have to tell you, the time when I first met a 2-star general from the Marine Corps, I was doing a wedding. His daughter was getting married, and he came in just in civilian dress on the evening before the wedding at the rehearsal and came up to me and said, "I'm here to do everything I can to help you. Nice. You let me know what I need to do, and I'm here to help." I squared my shoulders back and went, you know, "Hey, thank you very much." But it was interesting. You could somehow sense that leadership rested on that guy. People showed him respect. And these are all civilians. There were no other military officers in there. But somehow we all understood that this guy was a leader, and we showed him the respect that you would expect to be showing a leader. Have you seen that too?
I think this is by Simon Sinek, but the title of the book is Leaders Eat Last. I mean, and that says it all because it speaks actually of the Marine mindset that their troops are going to go through that dining facility first, and that ranking commander will come in last because, hey, they're leading the troops. That's right. But they're not doing all the work.
You indicated to me that there's a lot to be learned from subordinates. What do you mean there's a lot to be learned from subordinates?
Well, I think really good leaders know what they know and know what they don't know. And they know what they're good at and what they're not good at. And so having leadership, other people part of the team, and recognizing those gifts are really important. I mean, I think of a young lieutenant coming out of the Air Force Academy. That lieutenant, just 2 little stripes, you know, he or she may think they're really bright and they've got this bachelor degree and they're leading the other troops. But if they don't recognize the wisdom and the insight and the experience of a 18-20-year master sergeant or a senior master sergeant, they're really going to hurt their team and maybe even put people at risk or in harm's way. So the young guy, he doesn't or she doesn't know always what they need to recognize the leadership of other people that are in or superior or subordinate, to them. And that may be the enlisted personnel, right? So I think of the importance of humility, just knowing what you don't know and playing your right Paul. I think what St. Paul said, he said, make it your ambition to live a quiet and peaceful life. I mean, I just think, hey, you don't have to be the king and boss people around to have good leader or influence on other people's lives.
So you were once that first lieutenant. How did you learn that early on?
Well, I had some other people say, "Hey, James, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought." Yeah, that's a good lesson, right? I mean, that's what our Lord taught us. And I think, I don't know that I ever overstepped my boundaries. I'm sure I did. Somebody says, "Hey, you're only a captain or you're only a major. There are colonels here. You need to be asking more questions and listening a little more." I mean, so having those kind of reprimands that's love, you know, just to say, "Hey, you want to go further? You need to be asking questions and listening to people."
There are probably those among us who don't understand the ranking system in the military, the officer ranking system. So that begins at first lieutenant. Where does it go from there?
Well, second lieutenant, first lieutenant, then captain.
A second lieutenant. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Fine. And captain, major, lieutenant colonel, brigadier general, major general, lieutenant general. highest is a four-star general.
What do you have to do to become a four-star general?
Be faithful. Be smart.
Yeah.
Or the four-star generals that I know are just the brightest and the most industrious and hardworking. And boy, we're so lucky to have these guys. They have earned their keep. And even then, as a four-star, they're still working harder than I was ever willing to work. These guys are really, really, I mean, they must get by on 4 hours of sleep. And they are voracious readers. And some of them are just incredibly godly men, women.
And so how does that work? Because you retired after 24 years at the rank of a colonel. So to be a general, you know, to be a four-star general, it's not just a matter of time. It's also other accomplishments along the way. But some of these four stars have got to be 50, 60 years old.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And some of those guys are General Nakasone at the National Security Agency. He's younger than I am. I just tapped out at
really?
Age 62. But, oh, he's a he's from Minnesota, by the way. So he's
oh, that's
he's,
good.
He's one of the good guys.
What lessons did you learn, James, while serving in the military that you may have missed or not even been likely to learn elsewhere?
In the military, your tours are 2 and 3 years tours. Rarely is it a 4-year tour, but you learned that you're replaceable. Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I mean, if you realize you're only going to be one at a tour at a church 3 years or so, you're going to give it everything you have and realizing that it's not your kingdom. I think that's the other thing I really learned, because in Misawa, Japan, we started in the contemporary service at night, 18 people, and then it grew up over 200 people. And then after 3 years, we left. And to think, oh, I want to take those my little church along with me. That's not the way it works in the military. And somebody else is going to come in and be the pastor for that contemporary service. And that church may, that chapel service may go up and down. At the end, I'm so convinced that the reason the services that I was involved with growing were because of God's kind blessing and the Spirit of God moving on those services. And I think also the importance of, I think about this kingdom mentality reminds me of this quote from Nicholas Zinzendorf. He said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. I mean, to think, you know, are people not going to be singing my praises in 20, 30 years? Probably not. I mean, if I mention the name Adoniram Judson, most people don't even know who that was. Adoniram sure. was the very first missionary that left the coast of Salem, Massachusetts on his way to be a missionary from the United States. But we don't remember that guy. And he's probably not thinking, why doesn't anybody think about me anymore? But anyway, I'm so grateful for the opportunities that I've learned and how I probably would not have learned that if I'd stayed a pastor.
The legacy that we build is not one for ourselves. It should be a legacy we build for the kingdom.
Amen.
And
Amen.
That's where we get some things kind of confused. A friend of mine was a pastor in Hayes, Kansas. He passed away a couple years or so ago. I remember speaking at his memorial service, and I felt the Lord really give me this thought. I'd not heard it before. And I said, when Steve died, he didn't leave a hole. He left a space for others to step into, a step for others to take us to another level and grow. Amen. And yeah, I've learned, and it was a painful lesson at first, I've learned that when I leave a place or a position, that my loss will be like what happens when you put your fist in a bucket of water. When you pull that fist out of that bucket of water, there's not a hole that remains. It gets filled in, and it will be filled in one way or another, maybe better, maybe not as good, but it'll be different, and that's okay. We're growing the kingdom. We're not growing our kingdom. We're growing God's kingdom.
Amen.
Now, here's an interesting thing you and I discussed before we started this interview. We talked about your great appreciation for the pluralistic society you found in the military service. Now, there may be listeners who could take issue with you on that, maybe some who don't understand it. Maybe it'd be good for you to help us understand what you mean by that.
Well, in the military, Air Force, let me speak specifically of that, we have four major faith groups. We have Catholic, chaplains, Protestant, Islamic, and Jewish. So those four major faith groups. And now I understand that we have a Wiccan chaplain. All right, sorry. But from Christian point of view, from the Christian as a Protestant chaplain, when we would have Protestant worship services, people were not sitting there talking about distinctives, whether we're, you know, our eschatology or pneumatology, or we're not talking about pre-trib, post-trib, those things are so immaterial. Think of a Christian in the country of Qatar or Islamic country of Kuwait. They're not sitting around arguing about those kind of distinctives. They're just so glad that they can get together for an hour of worship and just praise God. By the way, I went to Yeouido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. You would think that the world's largest church, at least it was at that time, would be just one of the best experiences of my life. But I'll tell you, and I took people that would come visit us to that church, and they all had a great time. And it's kind of interesting to be in that church with how services run, right? But I would think that the services at Camp Victory in Baghdad or in Church City in Qatar, where in those services there would be, in Church City anyway, 30, 40 different nationalities gathering in the Protestant worship service to praise God. I'll tell you, I get goosebumps even thinking about that kind of worship. I mean, just people just loving on Jesus. I mean, thankful for what God has done in their life. And they're not trying to get into the distinctives or things into arguing. They just want to say, hey, we're here to worship. So, I mean, if you have those kind of experiences, you realize what's really, really important.
You're a veteran. Are there opportunities for the church that we should consider in supporting those who've served us in the armed forces?
Yeah, I had a pastor in St. Louis when we were at Air Mobility Command. I was a command chaplain there, and he found out that I was endorsed by his denomination. He said, hey, I'd like to sit down with you. He said, how do we get more veterans to come to our church? And I said, well, you make a matter of weekly mentioning veterans or those that are deployed and serving around the world. You mention them in the pastoral prayer. No, but we recognize veterans on Veteran Day or Memorial Day. And, you know, what are you doing? If I go to any military chapel every Sunday, they're going to mention those who are deployed, separated from family, in harm's way. It's just like, this is part of our ritual. This is part of, we're always going to pray for our comrades who are away and serving. They're deployed right now. So I think, you know, we neglect veterans until we want to use them. But I'll just mention, there are a lot of veterans in churches today that are still wounded. And honestly, I'm a wounded warrior, quite honestly, and I still carry a lot of stuff in my heart from different experiences. But hey, don't feel sorry for me. I think about the veterans that they chose to serve, and they served honorably their nation. And so right now, I think if we could somehow, if I were a pastor, I would want to take my veteran out for coffee one-on-one and ask them to tell their story, because there are a lot of veterans have not been asked their story. And they didn't trust the person who was asking, but if they're going to share their story, not publicly, not to be exploited, but just to personally one-on-one share their story, what a gift for the veteran to be able to share that. And I think there's still a lot of healing that needs to be done in a lot of veterans. I don't think it's at the counseling office. I think it's in a church, healthy community where a lot of good healing, beautiful healing can take place in those veteran lives. So I really care for our veterans and how we're listening and loving on them and thanking them for their service.
What a good word. That's good. So if you could sum up this conversation into one important thing you'd like for us to know or to understand, what would that be?
Rick, I want to thank you for your friendship. Over the many years that you and I have known each other, you've been one of the good ones. I think of your influence on my life in the early days, and I just want to thank you and Sheila for always being there. After 17 years, my wife and I have moved around the world, and it feels good just to have a friend that goes way back, and we're still friends. Mm. I think of this quote from G.K. Chesterton, which probably, I think, applies really well to you, Rick. Chesterton, he said, you know, there is the great man who makes other men feel small, but there is the really great man who makes other men feel great, and you do that. I'm thankful for you. I pray God continue to bless you, as you've already blessed me many, many times. And I love you.
I love you too, buddy. And thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your friendship. And thank you for sharing with us some of these things in your heart that otherwise we'd never have an opportunity to know. And we're going to work at understanding them. I can't say that just by talking about them now that we understand them, but it's a great beginning, isn't it? And I have really appreciated this opportunity. You're loved. I hope you'll give hugs to your wife. And sometime I've got to come to Utawab. Hey, friend, that's our show for today. If you enjoyed the content or would like to hear future podcasts, please follow us or subscribe so you can be notified when new podcasts are released. Until next time, this is Rick Shields, and on behalf of the Doorways Leadership and Influence Network, here's my prayer for you. May you have rest when you need it, strength when you want it, and joy when you least expect it. Until next time, may the Lord bless you as you follow after Him. Thanks for listening.